As we prepare to receive God's word, let us join our hearts in prayer. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The scripture reading is from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb, silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop. And both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Nadia Boltz-Weber is a Lutheran pastor and author, and several years ago she was invited to speak at a nationwide Lutheran youth gathering in New Orleans to somewhere around 35,000 youth and their chaperones. She writes that when she was invited to speak, she initially said no. She didn't really feel like she was cool enough to relate to teenagers. It wasn't usually her target audience. But eventually, the planning team convinced her to do it. But then, she says, "A few months after I accepted the invitation, I discovered that not everyone wanted me there. Nor did they want Pastor Andrina Ingram, an African-American Lutheran pastor who is HIV positive and a recovering addict, to have been invited to speak." Apparently, thousands of parents had been warned that their children would be exposed to dangerous ideas from scandalous women if we weren't uninvited. Of course, she writes, if no one had ever been exposed to dangerous ideas from scandalous women, Christianity itself would not have had its unique beginning nor its glorious history, but whatever. So Pastor Boltz-Weber wasn't really sure if she belonged at this conference, and it turned out that a whole lot of Lutheran parents weren't so sure either. Boltz-Weber is also a recovering alcoholic. She is open about her struggles with anxiety and depression. She has a lot of tattoos, and she swears. She also insists that God's grace is for everyone. So while one group of folks is begging Boltz-Weber to come and speak, another group is actively trying to rescind the invitation. She was being loved and despised, invited and rejected, all at the same time. Which is something an unfortunately large number of people can probably relate to on some level. Not sure if you really fit in, whether you're in the right place, loved by some, despised by others, always kind of wondering where you belong. You have to wonder whether similar thoughts were going through the minds of Philip and the man from Ethiopia in today's story. Do they belong together? These people from different countries, possibly different religious backgrounds, of a different cultural and social status from each other. The truth is, nobody has ever known what to do with this Ethiopian eunuch. Scholars have been debating about this person for just about as long as we have known the story. Was he a Jew or a Gentile? Not really sure. Was he born a eunuch, or was he castrated for some reason, maybe an injury? Don't know. And is he an outcast? Or is he actually kind of prominent, since it does seem like he has a very important job? He's basically the CFO for the Queen of Ethiopia. So on the one hand, this man has a certain level of resources and status, but on the other hand, he's living in a very patriarchal society, and the ancient world places a high value on male virility and the ability to have offspring, especially a male offspring. And the eunuch cannot procreate. And then what's he even doing in Jerusalem? The story says that he had come there to worship, but would he have been allowed in the temple or not? Rabbis of the first century, the time of this story, even then they disagreed about eunuchs. Because in Deuteronomy it says that a man with damaged or abnormal reproductive organs should not be admitted to the assembly of the Lord. But then later in Isaiah, that seems to sort of change. It says, for thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. So what do we really know about the eunuch from Ethiopia? He's a foreigner, and there's something different about him. And some people find him kind of exotic and mysterious and highly regarded, maybe even put him up on a pedestal. And then others find him downright repulsive. He is lower than low. There are ambiguous views toward this person who, in those days, they would have thought has almost an ambiguous gender and definitely an ambiguous status. But Philip hears an angel of the Lord saying, "Get up and go down that road." Philip sees the Ethiopian eunuch sitting in his chariot and reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit nudges him on. "Go over to this chariot and join it." The two of them read scripture together. Using Isaiah as the starting point, Philip tells him about Jesus. They travel together for a while in that chariot, and then they come to some water. And the eunuch says, "Look, here's water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" What prevents him? Well, could have been any number of reasons if you think about it. His physical condition, his outsider status, could have been the church's disagreement about how to regard eunuchs. But the real answer, the true answer to that question, "What is to prevent me?" is absolutely nothing. Nothing should stand in the way. No matter what anybody thinks about this person, good or bad, he is part of the family of God completely and fully. You remember Nadia Boltz-Weber, who was torn about that conference, how some people wanted her out and some wanted her in, and she's not even so sure herself. Well, would you believe that the Holy Spirit sent someone to sit beside her on that airplane and open her mind to God's will? "By the time I got on the airplane early the next morning," she writes, "I was sleep deprived and filled with dread. I was too consumed by my own anxiety about the youth gathering and irritation at having to sit in the middle seat to notice the young teen coming down the aisle, dyed pink bangs hanging over her face like a protective visor, at once inviting and rejecting attention." She apologetically shuffled into the window seat next to me and pulled out a worn black backpack from which she grabbed an anime comic and her sketch pad. Her shoulders turned in and down as though she were trying to hide what her pink bangs couldn't. Shyly and without making eye contact, she snuck a look at my bare arms and said, "Nice tattoos." "Oh, thanks. I like them, which is good since, you know, I'll have them for a while." She smiled, I think. It was hard to tell. We sat in silence again as the rest of the plane filled with travelers, many of whom were also on their way to the conference in New Orleans. "So what are you drawing?" I asked her. She said it was manga, Japanese-style animated figures, but that she also draws fantasy characters. And I told her that my daughter Harper does the same thing. Chloe kept drawing and hiding and peeking out to look at my tattoos again. "Did those hurt?" she asked, which was right around the time I noticed the shiny, thin lines on her arms. "Not like those," I thought to myself. "Not so bad," I said instead, "but the one on top of my foot and the one on my back, boy, did they hurt." She smiled. This started a long conversation, and by the time we were halfway to New Orleans, she was telling me about her life, not knowing who her dad was, the restraining order against her older sister. She talked about how stupid her school is, how they put her in special ed classes when, in fact, she's really good at math. She just thinks graphs are lame, so she refuses to fill them in. She was smart, I could tell. She just didn't fit. So I finally asked, "Are you on your way to the Lutheran youth gathering?" She looked at me stunned. "Yeah? Wait, are you going to the Lutheran youth gathering?" I smiled and said, "Yeah, ends up I'm a Lutheran pastor and I'm doing a thing there tomorrow night." "No way," she said, and I laughed. She told me there are only a couple of girls in her youth group who even really talk to her, and that she didn't want to come on this trip. She doesn't fit. I said I understood because I don't either. We fell into silence. I read my book. She started drawing, and she gave it to me when we landed. It was a manga drawing of me. She hugged me in the aisle of the 737 and thanked me for talking to her, and I thanked her for the drawing. So what do you think? Two misfits sitting on an airplane, talking about God and life and trying to be accepted. I half expected them to come across a well of water and for one of them to ask the other, "What prevents me? What stands in my way? What prevents us from relationships, from living and spreading the gospel, from finding welcome and healing?" I guess it could be any number of reasons. The tattoos, the thin lines on her arms, the abuse, the addictions, the swearing. But the real answer, what prevents us, ought to be nothing. Nothing stands in our way because nothing is more powerful than the love of God, the mercy of Christ, and the movement of the Holy Spirit. Jesus puts an end to our debating about people. Who's in? Who's out? Were they born this way or not? What are they doing in my city or my country? Do they belong at this conference, sitting in these pews? Because in baptism, we are one people. What is preventing us from living this way? Absolutely nothing. Thanks be to God. Amen.